Let's read together from God's Word this morning in the book of Psalms, Psalm 90. I've been asked by a special member of our congregation to preach on the text of the sermon this morning for his birthday, and then we had COVID, and so his birthday wasn't on a Sunday. So this morning, we're going to come back to that text, Psalm 90, verse 12, but we'll read the entire psalm. It's under a heading, A Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever Thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. This is God's holy and inspired word. The text for the sermon is verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. This is a psalm written by Moses, the man of God, who 40 years lived in Egypt in Pharaoh's palace, then 40 years lived taking care of sheep near Mount Sinai for his father-in-law Jethro, and then 40 years led Israel through the wanderings of the wilderness. And this psalm is obviously written towards the end of his life. And in that last 40 years of his life, Moses witnessed the death of a generation of people in their youth. He saw the death of his close sister Miriam. He saw the death on account of his and Aaron's sin of his brother Aaron, and he knew himself that he would die and would not enter the promised land of Canaan. And so this is a song of man's mortality on account of his sinfulness before a sovereign, a just, an eternal, and a holy, and a merciful God. This song is a prayer, and the verse especially this morning is a prayer. Lord, teach us. Lord, teach us. And it's a prayer that we all need to pray. Teach us to count our days. We avoid the subject of death. We don't like to talk about sickness or disease, but the reality is it's appointed to man to die. Spurgeon says this, "We are flying as on some mighty eagle's wing, swiftly on toward eternity." Let us then talk about preparing to die. It is the greatest thing we have to do, and we have to do it soon. So let us talk and think something about it. Ecclesiastes 7. "It is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart." And that's what we see here in this psalm. Moses, man of God, lived a long life, healthy, lays to the heart, his own heart, the fact of mortality. We sang earlier, "Time, like an ever-rolling stream, bears all its sons away." Time carries us away, ever-rolling. And so we celebrate a birthday and another one and another decade, and soon we're older than our parents were when we thought they were old. And we come closer and closer to that day. And that's wisdom. That's the wisdom that we're asking God to teach us here, to recognize this, to see this. The opposite is the folly of the world, the rich fool who says, "Saul, thou hast much goods in store for many days. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Or what we sang in Psalm 49, "To their lands they give their name in the hope of lasting fame, but man's honor quickly dies, and he returns to the dust." Without God, in folly, man looks at history in terms of human achievement, and they congratulate one another, and they enjoy what they have in the temporary. And in the foolishness of their heart, they say, Psalm 14, "There is no God." So the psalm reflects that tone that, as I said, is a psalm of man's mortality and sinfulness before a sovereign, just, eternal, holy, and merciful God. And yet the psalm is not written in a defeatism and bitterness, in an attitude of defeatism or bitterness about human existence. It recognizes that man is frail, it recognizes that man is sinful, and it says what man needs, what we need, is God. We sang that a little earlier as well from this psalm. "O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come. Be thou our guide while troubles last, and our eternal home." And that's the way the psalm ends especially. "Return, O Lord, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, thy glory to their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." The psalmist, he recognizes the frailty of life, but he recognizes the joy and the beauty of the mercy of God. And that's the psalm as well. As we look back, as we look forward, we see our frailty, but we see God's mercy, God's care, God's grace. And we, like Moses, like Abraham and his children, realize we're pilgrims and that here we're traveling through as pilgrims to our eternal home. And that's a part of wisdom too. To look for the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So let's consider this morning, so teach us to count our days. That's a petition, a prayer. And let's notice first that it's a prayer for perspective, that second, it's a prayer for wisdom, and that third, it's a prayer for faith. So teach us to count our days. We need to be taught to count our days. In the pride of life, we think that we are strong, we make our plans, we will live, we will love, we plan, and we have pleasure. And this is something that Moses recognized as well. For 40 years, he lived in the palace in Egypt. For 40 years, he lived a quiet existence in the wilderness of Sinai. For 40 years, he led Israel, and his health didn't fail. We read about him, Deuteronomy 34, verse 7. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. That's talking about his vision and his vigor. He was healthy, strong. His health didn't fail till the day that he died. Lord, teach us. Really what we're saying is this: Lord, help me to see myself differently than how I feel about myself or how I think about myself. We feel young. We feel vibrant. We think we'll do this or we'll do that yet in life. We number our years in decades, and we have decades ahead of us yet. 70 years, 70. And we think, well, not anymore today. Health and science, it's 80. It's 90. Perhaps it's 100. Lord, teach us to count our days, to count differently, to realize how few our days are, to see that already now, not to come to the realization at the end of our lives, as Jacob did, few and evil have the days of my years been, but to have that perspective in the present. Lord, teach us now to count our days. And to do that, not so that we can plan for each of the days and the years and the decades that are ahead of us, but to see ourselves as God sees us. And that's there in the very first word. So, teach us to count our days. So, that's a reflexive word, and it means to do it as God does it. To do it with the same measure as God has done it. To see it the way it's described earlier in this psalm. And that's a different kind of calculating. It's a heavenly arithmetic which measures life and the reality on earth, not according to an earthly numbering scale, but an eternal scale. And then we have to take other things into account. And those are the things that the psalmist mentions earlier in the psalm. Look at verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. And then verse 4, 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. And then the psalmist describes how 1,000 years are for God. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. 1,000 years are gone, like that. There's a sleep in the morning. They're like one night of rest, and you wake up, and it's forgotten. They're like grass that grows up in the morning. It flourishes and grows up. In the evening, it's cut down, and it withers. That's 1,000 years in God's sight. The life of Methuselah, 969 years. And he was like a blade of grass that came up in the morning and withered under the sun and was gone in the evening. We We need to calculate our life that way, with eternity in view. One day, the Apostle Peter says, is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And then what we see are two things. First of all, we see the brevity of human life, the brevity of human life. That's described here in the Psalm in verse 10 as 70 years and 10. That's 60 and 10, 70, 70 years. If there's more strength, you might get to 80 years, that's 80 years. But all those extra years, the psalm tells us, are filled with pain and suffering. And really it's saying, what's the advantage of living those extra years when they're just years of suffering and pain? And so verse 9 says, our life is like a tale that's told. Here is a group of people sitting around a campfire. It's late at night, and they're telling stories. And one tells a story. He begins the story, and the story is done in a couple of minutes. And the next morning, it's forgotten. What was that story you told me yesterday? And that's man's life. It's like a tale that's told and forgotten. Like the grass, like a shadow, the scripture says, a shadow. The cloud passes in front of the sun and the shadow is gone. Like a dream, you wake in the morning. There was something in your sleep. What was it? You can't remember. It's gone. Like a handbreadth from the finger to your thumb. In terms of all of the length of history and eternity. What is man? A vapor, James says. What is your life? It's like a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. A wisp of fog. And the sun comes out and it melts. So is your life. In Psalm 103, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. And then this, for the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. And James speaks of that in terms of a cemetery, and the grass lawn of the cemetery. The grass grows over the place where a man is buried. He stood here once. He's gone. Just green grass. He's forgotten. And so you go by the cemetery grass, maybe row upon row of headstones, but man is forgotten. How brief is our life? And because life is brief, we are taught in this psalm to number it not in decades, not in years, but in days, days. That word appears again and again in the psalm here. And it's a part of the request here. Lord, teach us to count or to number our days. But you see that in verse 4, 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday. And then the idea of a day in verse 5, a sleep, a morning, and an evening. All our days are passed away in thy wrath. Verse 9, days. Again in verse 14, O satisfy us early with thy mercy that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Days. You can count how many days you've lived. You may be surprised at how small the number is. For me, it's today 17,597 days. And a penny for each day would give me just $175.97. Not much. And God numbers our life that way in days. Listen to the way Job describes that in Job chapter 14. Seeing his days are determined, the number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. His days are determined, and you can't go beyond the last day that God has determined for you. Verse 16 of Job 14, for now thou numberest my steps, dost thou not watch over my sin? And that brings us to the other thing that we learn here as we use this heavenly arithmetic to calculate our lives, not only the brevity of life, but the reason for the brevity. And the reason for the brevity of our human life is sin. In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And over, you see that in the psalm here, and it reflects Israel's wanderings in the wilderness and the meditations of Moses, the reflections of Moses as one after another, the millions who had anticipated entering the promised land, who had come out of Egypt, were taken by the hundreds, by the thousands. In verse 8 and 9, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, not just our obvious sins, but our secret sins in the light of thy countenance, for all our days are passed away in thy wrath. And that was Israel in the wilderness, wasn't it? Reminded daily in death of their disobedience and their unbelief in the command of God to enter the promised land. And so in verse 11, there's a question that's left unanswered. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Who knows it? We see it, but it's like the mercy of God. We cannot know it and the wonder of it till we come to the glory of heaven. And who can know the power of God's wrath until he passes through death into the torments of hell? Who knows the power of thy wrath? Moses saw this day by day as he led Israel in the wandering of the wilderness. This is the way of every man. And that's for us here to learn as we count our days. Job says this, that there's hope for a tree that is cut down because its seed will bring forth another tree. But that's not the way it is for man, apart from dying in faith, sleeping in Christ, and in the hope of the resurrection. So man's days are brief, and that's on account of his sin. And man can do nothing to change the reality of the brevity of his days, and man can do nothing to escape the sin, the reality of his sin, which is the cause of death. We cannot deliver ourselves from death. Romans 8 says this, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. What can man do? And when we use this heavenly arithmetic, this is what we think about. These are the sobering thoughts that we must meditate on. We tend to think of life in terms of progress. How's your business coming? How's your health? How's your family? How's your education? And we have this idea of getting ahead, getting somewhere. And what did Israel do in the wilderness for 40 years? They wandered and they perished. They didn't have a home. They didn't progress. They didn't go forward. No, it was like you have these beetle traps, and they have a little funnel at the top, and there's something in there that the beetle or the bug likes, and it gets into there, and then it's in a spiral down to death. So it was in the wilderness, and so it is for man. Life leads down this spiral to death. Teach us to count our days. that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. First, it's a prayer for perspective, but then it's also a prayer for wisdom. There's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. In this country, for example, man can know on which side of the road to drive. You drive on the right side of the road, but then he goes out and he drives on the left side of the road. He knows, but he ignores what he knows, and that's the folly, and he has an accident. So wisdom is the application of knowledge. Wisdom is practice, knowledge and practice. And in regard to the text, there are plenty of people, in fact, all of mankind, that know the things that we've said. That man's life is brief. That it's on account of his sin that man's life is brief. And that we stand before an eternal God, a God of wrath. God reveals his righteousness from heaven, from day to day, against the wickedness of man. But what does man do with that knowledge? He says, yes, my life is brief, so I've got to plan ahead, something like the rich fool, for the many days that are before me, so that I can eat, drink, and be merry before I die. And so there's planning for retirement. There's planning for children after you're gone. There's planning for a funeral. Yes, life is brief. But the wisdom that takes God into account and eternity into account is missing. The brevity of life here is intended, and the instruction, the teaching of counting our days is intended here not to prepare us for retirement or to prepare us for old age, but to prepare us for eternity. And we put effort into planning for retirement. We don't want to leave debt with our children. But are we planning for eternity? And are we leaving an eternal inheritance for our children? That we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. The original idea of applying here is obtaining, that we may obtain or bring into our hearts wisdom. Lord, teach us to count our days so that we may bring into our hearts, and it's a farming word, a harvesting word, bring into our hearts a harvest of wisdom. We have a heart, each one of us. It's the moral, spiritual center of our existence, and it is the motivator of everything that we do. Out of the abundance of the heart comes the activity and the speech of our life. The brain thinks, the heart motivates. And what's in your heart will determine the aspirations and the goals and the desires, the things that you seek as you act. And the psalmist is saying here that God has to teach us wisdom in our hearts, this heavenly wisdom, this heavenly arithmetic, so that we may have the right goals in life. As we number our days, there's the fruit of wisdom. And how does that wisdom show itself in our lives with regard to the brevity of life and eternal realities? Well, in these four ways. First of all, that in our planning, we take God and eternity into account. That's the opposite to folly. Folly says there's no God. And that was the rich fool. He said, there is no God. He said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build greater. There will I bestow my fruits and goods. I will say to my soul, Saul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. He said, there is no God in his heart. And so, though he understood the brevity of life, he counted out his days, planning for himself. James says, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we'll go into such a city, continue there a year, buy, sell, get gain, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. For that ye ought to say, and now here's wisdom, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. We make our plans. But do we take God into account? Do we take eternity into account? Do we pray? Do we think of the spiritual impact of our plans? Do we have spiritual priorities in our lives as we plan? And what about when our plans are upset? Do we respond before God? We are here. You are here. I am here. Not for me, not for you, but to serve the Lord. Man was created to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Wisdom. Teach us to count our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom in our planning. But then second, wisdom shows itself in stewardship of the time that God has given to us. When the psalmist talks about counting our life in terms of days, he means to think about each day and to use the time that God has given us each day intentionally and carefully to serve the Lord. To use a day, to use a week, to use a month, to use a year in the service of God and to plan to use it that way. Psalm 118 puts it this way, this is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it today. We will use today to serve the Lord. Today is from the Lord. And so Ephesians 5 speaks of redeeming the time, being stewards of it, using it productively in the service of God. Now, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So, stewardship of time. That's wisdom. Then third, wisdom is to live in the present. What do I mean by that? Contentment with where God has placed us today. We sang of the opposite to that in Psalter number 136, and that was envy. Envy of the wicked, and this is the way it's put. Let no fear disturb your peace, though one's house and wealth increase. Death shall end his fleeting day. He shall carry naught away. Let no fear disturb your peace. What do? Well, we do one of two things. We live in the past, or we live in the future, when the present is uncomfortable. We don't like today. So we, on Wednesday, can't wait for the weekend. Or we can't wait for next month when we get vacation. This is the day which the Lord has made. And those are just little illustrations of what is often the pattern of our hearts when we live and work in the present, somewhat like the rich fool, because we want ease tomorrow. Or the opposite to that, if things are easy for us today, what do? And this is what Jesus speaks about as well. We worry about tomorrow. Maybe today's good, but what about tomorrow? We take thought, we have concern about for tomorrow. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? And we're anxious. Teach us to count our days and apply our hearts to wisdom. And then fourth, wisdom is this, a concern about the day of the Lord, which is also a day. It may be the day of death for us, or it may be the day when Christ comes again. And that's wisdom, to live in light of that day. Amos says, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. The apostle says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of God. Wisdom reckons with this. And you see that in the psalm as well. Look at verse 8. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. The things we don't see, God sees. So verse 14, O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Here's the wisdom of living in light of not just eternity, but the day of the Lord. Joy in the mercy of God. And that's why this is not only a prayer for perspective and a prayer for wisdom, but also a prayer for faith, a prayer for faith. And a prayer especially that God would increase our faith and give us the faith that we need each day. Teach us to count our days. How does God teach us to count our days? How does he answer this petition? What events in your life have most taught you the frailty and the brevity of a human life? What things in your life have taught you that you need wisdom? You didn't learn in your good times, in prosperous times, in happy times, to count your days. But you learned that when you were sick, when you were poor, when you were grieving, when your trial was strong, when temptation was severe, when the chastening hand of God was most heavy, when you stood and looked into a grave, which would someday be your bed. And there you learned to count your days. And you know what that means? It means that God most often answers this prayer, teach us to count our days, when he puts us through trials. We're asking God, Lord, do what is necessary for me to learn these lessons, to learn the brevity of life, to learn the reason for the brevity of life, man's sin. And we ask that knowing that this will include trials and troubles in our life. That's the great lesson of Israel wandering in the wilderness. The brevity of life. We sang in Psalm 119, before my affliction, I wandered, but now. You see, God teaches us through affliction. God teaches us through affliction. And if that's the case, don't we need faith to cling to God, to cling to his promises while he's administering his fatherly love? It's through failure and chastening and sickness and death that God humbles us and teaches us these lessons. And so we say, Lord, give us faith. Keep our eyes on thee, thy word, thy promises, and thy Son, our Savior. We need faith. We need stronger faith. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And the object of that faith is Christ. You might say, looking at the psalm, where is Christ? In the psalm, where is Christ in the text? But it's there in the very last word. Teach us to count our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Apply our hearts unto wisdom. God is wise. And here's the wisdom of God. 1 Corinthians 1:24, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And he is the wisdom of God in the way of salvation. Think of this. We live, according to the psalm here, under the wrath of God. We pine under his anger. And here's the wisdom of God, that he sent his son. That he sent his son to take that wrath, that burden of the anger of God from us, to lift that burden. He placed it on his son. And God, in his wisdom, if we look at all of history, makes all things serve that eternal purpose of salvation, the salvation of his own, and at the center of history in the wisdom of God is the cross of Jesus Christ and the atonement there, the pouring out of his wrath upon his son. And here's deliverance. Here's the mediator. Moses is a man. Moses, the mediator, dies. He cannot bring them into the promised land of Canaan. And so the people watched Moses go up into the mountain. They mourned for him. And here was wisdom. Not Moses, but Christ. They watched Aaron and they watched the priests make their sacrifices again and again. And those sacrifices could never pay for sin. And here was wisdom. Christ, the one sacrifice for sin. And understanding the brevity of our days and understanding the reason, our sins, for the brevity of life, wisdom is to believe in Jesus Christ. And Lord, increase our faith in him. We see our frailty and we say, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. So do you pray this prayer for perspective, for wisdom, and for faith? Lord, so teach us to count our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Amen.